Welcome and God bless you for being here at Macomb Church of Christ. We hope each person knows just how deeply loved and valued you are. May you both feel and be blessed by the Spirit of God as we come together to worship the Father. Again, welcome and remember, we are so very glad each of you are here. New series, four part, maybe five. We'll see how this goes. I'll tell you a backstory here. So before COVID, I was planning to do this class. It was going to be 16 weeks long, and COVID got in the way. And it was one of those things that I really wanted the entire church to go through. It was a big commitment. And so, again, COVID messed that whole plan up. So I went back to the drawing board and trying to figure out how can we do this still with the COVID situation, because not everyone is comfortable coming and sitting in a small group in a classroom because of COVID. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to cram 16 weeks into four. I'm going to try. And so naturally, there's some things that we're not going to catch, some things that we're going to drill down really hard. And so maybe what I'll do is once a year, twice a year, we'll just kind of go back over this again, because it's who we are supposed to be in Christ. So it's four parts. I am. Can you all say that? I am. I believe. I almost got on, almost. I follow. I serve. By the end of this, all of this will make sense to you. I think it'll be one of those aha moments that we'll have together. So that's in a nutshell where we're going. So to kind of kick this off, for me, I thought of this way. Anyone here ever been a victim of theft identity? Just me? Oh, some of us have. Do you know who you are? Okay, theft identity. When we first moved here, we had some weird charges on our bank card. Apparently, somebody got our bank card. They never swiped my wallet. They never got Melanie's purse, but somehow they had our account number, and they were charging at gas stations in some weird increments. Anyone ever have something like that happen before? That's theft identity. So they stole our stuff, and come to find out, last year, 49 million Americans were a victim to this crime. And the total that we know of, $56 billion in America alone. That's crazy. So it's pretty widespread, pretty common. And as I was preparing for this, I was thinking, you know, there's another form of theft identity that I think is right under our noses. And that's the crazy part about theft identity is it happens in ways that we don't perceive it. We're not aware of it. Often when they do it, they do it in such a way that it's months, even sometimes years, if ever, before you realize you're a victim. Anyone had a robocall lately? The robocalls, if you didn't know, those are phishing expeditions. They call it phishing because they're trying to get information. And a big one they want, if you notice the questions they ask, they're trying to get you to say yes. Yes. Do you know why? They're recording you, and then it hangs up. And they're slowly trying to get different words so they can play that back when they go for a car loan or when they try and sell your home. Have you heard about this? That's the new thing right now. They're trying to sell Americans' homes. So that watch out. It's like it's some kind of title lock or whatever, but theft identity, it's huge. But there's another one happening right under our noses. And I think even people in here have fallen victim to it. And so to kind of kick this one off, let me ask you this question. Answer these in your own mind, not out loud, because that'd be really confusing. Who am I? Who am I? How would you answer that? Who are you? And to make it simple, we can pick on Jeff. So just focus that. Who is Jeff? Am I who I believe I am? Am I who you believe I am? Am I who the professionals say that I am? And is it based upon my value? Is it based upon my worldly goods? Is it based upon my intelligence, my physical abilities, my age, my bank account? And when there's a differing in opinions on this matter, because listen, we don't all hold the same opinion of Jeff, right? So when there's a differing of opinions, who has the final say about me and about you? Who am I? Who has the final authoritative right to define me, to define you, to put a value on you, or to dictate or control your life? Who gets to decide? And the other question is who are we letting decide? And the answer may surprise you. There are so many in our day and age who are vying for this special position to have control of not only what you do, but even how you perceive yourself. And maybe, perhaps, you're listening to these individuals all under one auspice to steal your identity. Who are you? What is your value and what is it based on? If you got your Bibles or you're taking notes, I'm going to read this one for you. We got a lot of scripture to go through. And we just remember packing 16 into 4. So Psalm 139, 13 through 14 reads this. For you, talking to God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. And he says this, I know that full well. The psalmist knew this full well. My question to you is, do we? Is that when you think of yourself, how you think of yourself? As a person who is fearfully and wonderfully made. There's another thing with this. As Christians, I know that most of us, we understand we have a unique position on this matter of identity. We know it's not up for grabs. It's not just for the loudest person to have a say. We know there's actually just one person who has the final say, and we know him to be God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who made us, the one who gave us life, he alone is the one who can mark us, who can label us, who has defined us. Even here, even now, I think we all agree as we seek to live in him and in that reality, but the reality is it's hard for us to maintain, even us as a church, it's hard for us to maintain that understanding in an unpolluted way when we go out there. Because again, there's so many different voices, so many different mixed messages that are saying something completely different than what God has revealed about who I am and who you are. They are saying things other than what God has already spoken. And so what this requires of us is an incredible discipline. We almost have to have this line of demarcation where we are very intentional, almost to the point of being rude, to say, you don't have that right. My God has already spoken his truth over me. Wouldn't that be fun to say sometime? I say it often, sometimes just in my head. But that's just it. This line where we say, you do not have that place in my life, for my Father has already spoken. But it doesn't stop these people from still trying, hoping to hijack control, to use us, to own us, and in the end to discard us like common trash. So the question, who is informing you of who you are? Is it God? Or is it the slick con artist who seeks to defraud you and others? Again, I'm willing to bet that some of us in here, even though we think we're being vigil on this, I got this, Jeff. But I guarantee you, because I have too, some of us have slipped into this stuff. It never stops. These messages that we get. I don't know what you believe about how long we've been here on planet Earth. But I know this, when you read Genesis, how many days did it take God to create the earth? Anyone know? I heard six, seven counting the day of rest, right? But when you watch TV, I love watching History Channel. I love watching Discovery and the Nature Channel. But every time they show an alligator or a giraffe, somewhere in there you always hear millions of years, billions of years, right? I mean, you just do. It's that message that we continually get in ways that we don't even always pick up on, or maybe we used to, but not anymore. But God has spoken. Do we believe him? Do you believe him? I know I believe him. Do you believe him? And you got to ask yourself, does he have the authority to say how long it took him? And do we believe him when he says what he made and how he made it and how long it took? Do you? I know that we have this war of science being the new religion, and that it tells us a lot of things that are contrary to what God has said. And if they contradict God, who has the final say? That wasn't in my notes. We're moving on, though. Moving on. So who are we warming up? Going to go real fast, right fast. You ready? So in Christ, I'm just talking about we the church, not people on the outside. If you are in Christ, that is, you have come to know him, believe on him, accept him, repent of your sin, come forward and obey him in baptism, and you live in Christ. This is true of you according to God. You ready? Write fast. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 reveals that we are the temple of God. So if that's true, think about this. How do you treat the temple? I know this is true even in here. We get really ruffled when we see some child doing something in this building because we worked long and hard to pay off this facility. But sometimes I think we're guilty of idolizing this building and mistaking that this is the church. By the way, it also says in Scripture that we are the church, 2 Corinthians. Oh, we'll get to that one. How about this one? You are an ambassador of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 20 through 21. Romans 8, 16 through 17, we are the children of God, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. This one's huge. I just saw a movie last year during lockdown. I'm dirty indulgence here. King Arthur, I love medieval movies. The Legend of the Sword, has anyone seen this? It's kind of a rough movie, but it was this medieval and we saw it. And I love the story. It's this young guy who has lost his identity. It was stolen from him. And so because of a series of events, Excalibur was stuck in this rock. The king who had stolen the throne and his identity was trying to find who the would-be King Arthur was so he could claim the sword and rule the land. But the only way he could have this sword was if Arthur would give it to him. And so he was trying to find him, and as Arthur grabs this, all of a sudden he realizes who he is. It's an amazing story. I don't want to ruin it if you want to see it, but you realize it's a ripoff. It's a ripoff. It's a story about me and you. It's all of us. This is our story, and we've got someone who is trying to defraud us and hide and conceal from us our true identity. How so? Watch this. How's it our story? If God is the king, are you with me? If God is the king sitting on his big old mighty throne, okay? And you're a child of God, what does that make you? Look around. Look around. Seriously, look around. Do you see princes and princesses? I do. We're royalty. Do we treat people in this room, other believers, do we treat them? Do we view them through that lens? Your royalty. Try that robe on. How many of us daily live and lean into that reality? When you look in the mirror, do you go, I look good. I'm a prince. I'm a princess. I'm a prince. Okay. But do we see others? Do we see ourselves as God does? Or do we see each other and ourselves as this world would distort? One of my absolute favorites, 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. And there's a whole bunch more. One more I want to give you. Ephesians 2, 10. We are God's workmanship. And what I want to tell you this is specific. This is not everyone. This is just to believers. So let me give you one more that encompasses everyone. This is every single person who ever has been here on earth or will be on earth. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And so all of us are made in the image of God. And what you need to realize here is that is what gives us immense value all by itself. Just this, all by itself. He's made a way for us all to be children of God, but only those who have received him, who have accepted him, who have been adopted in. But all of us are made in his image. Do we treat people this way? I don't think we realize, just even here in the church, how deep-seated this issue is and how far the fraud goes as we listen to wrong voices. And the danger is, as we do, because we don't tell them, shh, the danger is we end up ignoring the one who actually will speak life and meaning and truth into our lives. But we're too busy listening to the liars. When you see people wrong, do you know what you get? Think about it. When you see people wrong, when you view people wrong, ultimately what will always happen is you will treat people wrong. There's a way that we're supposed to view things. There's a way that we're not to. And I know this, there's no way that if we saw people the way God sees us, how he's commanded us to see each other, there's no way we would ever say the things that we say to each other. There's no way that we would treat people the way we, if we believed God, truly. Now I know if you believe the world and all the things they say, then it makes sense to treat people badly. But if you believe what God says, there's no way you would treat people the way you do. View people the way you do. And so I want you to see it's theft identity right under our noses. And the beauty of this is there's a fix. We can reclaim it. We can take it back. We can change our minds and set our minds on what is true and discard what is false. And so again, I'm going to go to your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 10. There's a story here that captures this for us. It's a wonderful exchange where you see the culture of this time clash with Christ as they view people. And Jesus uses this opportunity to do a reset, not just for the teacher of the law he was talking to, but for everyone who was in earshot of this conversation that took place. So it's Luke chapter 10. We're going to kind of move through this quickly. Luke 10, 25 through 37. And listen to this presentation as it comes through the story. On an occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And so what you need to understand is that part of being a teacher of the law, when he asked this question, "How do you read it?" Part of the teachers of the law, their role was to teach people. They not only spent a lifetime studying the law, the Old Testament law, but they interpreted it that for people, so that they understood what it meant and could apply it to their lives, kind of like preachers today. And so he's asking them, "How do you understand it?" To which he replied, "As it was written, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." It says in verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked, "Who is my neighbor?" We know this story, don't we? And I wonder if this next part, is this a parable or is this a real account that Jesus, being the Son of God, can see things that we don't? Did this really happen? Because I know that it's often referenced as a parable, but I don't see anywhere in here where it says it was a parable. This is the only account that I know of in the Bible as well. So anyway, but is it a real story? I don't know. Maybe. So, but Jesus tells him this story. He says in verse 30, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, And I know that we don't even know the connotation that's attached to that name. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Jesus, in verse 36, says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And so you got three choices here. You got the priest, the guy who was in their mind and their time, who, by the way, this teacher of the law loved. You got the priest, the closest man to God that we can think of in that time, who knew all the right answers, who got up weekly during the Sabbath and proclaimed the law to the people, who did nothing. A chosen instrument of God who did nothing. The Jew, a Jew from the tribe of Levi, of all things. Right? So these are the people who are part of the temple and the service. His life is dedicated to the service of God. Another person that this teacher of the law would have thought a whole lot of. These are my people right here. And yet the Levi, who's, again, another chosen instrument for a life of service to others, did nothing. And then you got this Samaritan, a half-breed. In this time, what made it so bad, it wasn't a race thing, it was a religion thing, who had basically denied the Jewish faith by marrying pagans. And so they were like part Jew and part something else. And they were like this abomination, according to the Jews, just this horrible thing that they treated like dogs. They were referred to as dogs. And I love this, because this is the guy that he's the outcast. He's the one that everyone's allowed to hate on. And let me tell you, this teacher of the law couldn't stand him. And it's kind of one of those things that's kind of, it bleeds through the text. And it's more obvious the more you read of the Gospels and study this culture. But look in verse 37. As he answers, he says, the expert of the law replied to Christ's question, the one who had mercy on him. He didn't even want to say Samaritan. He just said, the one who was loving was the one who showed compassion, the one who showed mercy. And then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. What we don't catch here is you have no idea how offended this man was. I know there's a word today we call triggered. This guy was triggered. Okay, he was triggered. And so what Jesus was saying to this man without ever having to articulate it, but he got it plain as day. The heathen is pointing out to the religious what they have easily overlooked. Even the heathen stops and helps and isn't justified like you are when you overlook those around you. He used the heathen to help expose those that the religious chose to ignore. And so he was saying, yeah, the one that you hate on is the very one that you need to be like and go do as they do. In other words, what we would say today is the unchurched are outdoing the church. They're showing love in a way that maybe we aren't. And so it's practical. It's a visible, obvious, hands-on approach where Jesus is showing this religious person who had all the head knowledge, but no action. Can we identify? Do we recognize the value in people? Do we see in others the image of God? Do we see it in ourselves? And if so, do we love them? And do we love them in a way that we are compelled to act? If we believe the things that we say we believe, if we know the things that we say we know, if we value people the way we say we value people, can we really treat people the way we treat them? What does it look like? Be quick on this. This is another sermon, but I'm going to pack it in like 5 minutes, I hope. What does this look like? Is there a way we can do this, understand this in the same tangible way Jesus did? What does it look like to love people the way Jesus commands, the way he loves us? And I think we can do it in one word, I think we all understand what this word means. It's called sacrifice. I ran across a clip of, show that clip for me, Caleb. It's a state trooper on the side of the road in Florida, and as he's talking to this person, a car gets rear-ended and flies into them. And if you watch, he grabs the guy he's talking to and flings them out of the way, and himself is struck. Sacrifice. You know, had he not done this, okay, had the state trooper seen the car coming and gotten out of the way, nobody would have blamed him, right? The story would have been, oh, on 11 o'clock news, terrible tragedy. One man was struck and killed, and the state trooper just barely managed to get away. No big deal. But that wasn't the story. And what I love about this is you see that he didn't have time to think. You know right away his thought of how he views people. He didn't have time to evaluate, is my life more important than his? No, he just grabbed the guy and flung him out of the way, tried to move, but couldn't get out of the way. And so he, in this moment, valued somebody else. He esteemed them to a place even above himself and took the brunt of the blow so they wouldn't have to. Perfect picture of what Christ is talking about. One more story. Just let me run through this real fast. There's this guy I ran across. I couldn't even tell you how I did it. His name's Rob, and his bike got stolen. This is him. He's one of those granola guys. You know, they don't wear deodorant and all that kind of stuff, and have, you know, they live off nothing. And this is pretty much his life possessions right here. And he has this bamboo bike. A bamboo bike. I don't even know how does that work. I don't even know. A bamboo bike. But it's got wheels. The whole thing's not bamboo, but I guess the core of it is bamboo. And the heart of it, but it got stolen. He was devastated. And so he went on social media and put a APB out, whatever you call those, and tried to get everyone on social media to help him find it. This is in California. And he's like, help me, my bike was stolen. And people are like, yeah, I saw it going down the road. And so he spent 24 hours trying to chase down different people on his bike as it was passed through different hands. The cool part about this story is that he stopped. Now, to my knowledge, Rob is not a Christian. He's just a good hippie. I don't know how else to say it. A good guy. Just got a good heart. You know people like that? Just got a good heart. And he's like, you know, how do I take this misfortune? How do I take this really bad, tragic trouble that I've encountered and turn it into something good? So he said on his social media, look, in addition to helping me find my bike, it brought an awareness to me of other people who have gone through the same thing, and I feel bad for them. So would you, in addition to helping me find my bike, would you help me raise some money? Let's just go for 10 kids. Let's try and raise money for 10 kids who have had their bikes stolen, and we'll give them new bikes. But please help me find my bike. Well, they did. They ended up finding his bike. He went through a whole homeless group who helped him. A homeless group helped him find his bike. And apparently a homeless guy had stolen it, had a bad drug problem. His name was Johnny Guitar. Johnny Guitar. That was his last name, Guitar. Not really, but that's what he went by because he could play the guitar. So it was Johnny Guitar. Johnny had a drug habit, and Johnny stole it so he could sell it so he could support his habit. Well, his homeless group helped Rob, through Johnny, go and find his bike. And Johnny's actually helping him. He's like, yeah, I sold it to this person. I'm really sorry. And Rob goes, look, I'm not going to call the cops. What you did was wrong. What you did was wrong, but I want you to help me make it right. Help me get my bike back. You know, let's just turn this around and make it into a good thing. He said, and I want you to know, because of you, Johnny, and this horrible thing you did, we're gonna turn it around and make it good. And he told him about the story of what he's doing and how he's trying to raise money for 10 kids who had their bike stolen. And Johnny's moved. He's like, he's trying not to cry. He's like, wow, perfect picture, isn't it? Can you see it? From an unchurched person doing, from a Samaritan, doing what we are called to do. And what I love about this story is people were so moved. He got his bike back. The woman that bought the bike from Johnny Guitar, she made a $5 contribution. Homeless, made a $5 contribution to buy these kids a bike. There was so much response from people that they weren't able to buy 10 bikes. They were able to buy 10. I'm sorry, 50. I said 10. They were able to buy 50 bikes because people were so generous and were so moved. And that's what he said. You know, I hope that you'd be so moved by other people's generosity that you'd be challenged to do the same. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Philippians 2, 4 through 8. As we get this picture of what it looks like to elevate the needs of others even beyond ourselves, each of you should look not only to your own interests. That's a neat word. He didn't say needs, interests. But also to the interests of others. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In other words, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing when he came here to planet Earth as a child and lived among us, taking the very nature of a servant, not as a king. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. What does it look like? What does it look like to love like that? Like the trooper? It's like Rob. It looks like Jesus. It looks like elevating others. And the only way to do that on the seesaw is to lower ourselves. In other words, when we are asking the question, church, what about me? What about what I want? When we ask those kind of questions, we look least like Jesus. But when we fight and we are arguing and when we are pushing for the needs of others, we look most like Jesus. I didn't say fighting for ourselves. What about me? Fighting for others. What problems would be solved today in this world? Hey, in this church. If we fought for things like that, not for ourselves, but for each other. As we were competing with each other to love each other in this way, sacrificially, elevating others, decreasing ourselves. I love the challenge Rob gives. As he says, hey, I'm trying to turn the bad into good. Isn't that what we're doing? Isn't that what the call that we have in Christ? But not for the sake of being good. Not for the sake of being a good socialist. I hate to say that. But a lot of times I think as Christians, we kind of fall into that arena. We're just running around doing good. Our good deeds are to give glory to God. Did you know that? Not glory to ourselves, it's to give glory to God. And it's also to give us a platform, an opportunity to do something else. Do you know what it is? It's not just to provide for an immediate need right here, right now. It's to have the opportunity to share with them something even greater than their immediate need, their eternal need for a Savior. It's to share with them salvation. It's not just about doing good deeds. It's about bringing glory to God as we draw others to come to know Christ, to be known by Christ, that they too may be heirs of the King, to join us in this circle where somehow God has lavished on us his love and allowed us to reign with him. Doesn't that sound awesome? Don't you want to be part of a church like that? I do. And I think we can be. But to do that, we, every single one of us, have to tell the fraudsters who are trying to defraud us, to reframe our thinking, no, God's already spoken on that. I am fearfully, you are fearfully, wonderfully made. You are a loved, beloved child of God. And there's a place made for you where we're going to live forever. Like royalty. That's who we are. Our daddy's coming and our daddy's king. I love you, church. Let's pray. Father, as we hear from your word, and may we be challenged to rethink, to reframe, to allow you to come and hit the reset for us, that we'd stop playing these games, stop playing the game of being church, Lord, help us to actually be the people of God that you've called us to be. To not think of a church service as a place that we preside for an hour on Sunday, but church service is who we are in our everyday expression as we love others and we love you. God, may that be evident in everything that we do. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our praise team's up here. You guys came up. So if you would like to make that decision to be a part of the family of God, to accept who God tells you you are, would you come as we all stand and sing our invitation song? It's hard not to smile when you realize who you actually are. We are the children of God. Go and live and lean into that reality and share it with others. Love you, church. I'll see you next week.